I'm here tonight to ask you to rejoice with me in one word. One word. No, this is not going to be a one-word sermon. I've already said more than one word. But we're going to think about one word tonight. Just as we thought about a glorious word last Sunday night, our word last Sunday evening was justification. And tonight we're looking at the word regeneration. And we continue the series now that has occupied us for several Sunday evenings. And I'm talking about the series on the great doctrines of the Christian faith. And I'm presenting this series under the title, Here We Stand. And that's my heart's desire, is that we stand for these doctrines, that we know what they are, and that we believe them firmly. And I've been saying to you what I heard someone say back many years ago, if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. And I think that that's, in fact, what is going on today. Many are not standing, they're falling. And I want us here at Parkview not only to be familiar with the doctrines of the Christian faith, but to rejoice in these doctrines. Now, I have to say, I don't know what to do with some church people. I'm not talking, of course, about any of you here. You know, I'm talking about those who are not here. I wonder what... You look at me and you say, I wonder why that man doesn't have any more hair than what he does. That's because I've pulled it out. I've pulled it out in distress and despair. I wonder sometimes what I would have to say in order to get people who profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior just to rejoice in their Christianity. I tell you, the Muslims are more interested in their faith than we are in our faith. And that's the reason that one reason that our world is in such trouble. That's one reason that America is in such trouble, is because Christians, who are supposed to be the salt of the earth, are not having a salty influence on this society. And the reason that we're not having a salty influence on this society is because we seem to be bored with our own faith. We seem to be bored with our Christianity. What a shame that Muslims seem to believe more in their faith than we do in our faith. Oh, would to God that He would call us in these weeks that we look at Christian doctrine to a higher level of devotion to Himself. That's my heart's desire. Now, I will throw up my hands in despair over you if there's nothing in your heart that answers to this word regeneration. I want to tell you the truth about yourself. I want to tell you, as far as I know tonight, I look out across this audience, and I do believe, and I thank God for this, that every person here professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God. But I just wonder sometimes if you and I realize exactly what it is that God has done for us. I wonder tonight if you realize where you were when the Lord God saved you. Well, we're going to look at a passage tonight from Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul's going to tell you something that you may find to be somewhat shocking. Paul's going to tell you in these verses that you were lying out here in a spiritual graveyard. You were dead. Dead. And the Lord God came into the spiritual graveyard, and He dug up your worthless, stinking corpse. Some of you are saying, boy, the pastor's mean tonight. Well, I'm just trying to hold your attention. He dug up your worthless, stinking corpse, and He breathed life into it. And you're a Christian tonight because you've been regenerated. That's what the word regeneration means. It means the imparting of life, the planting of life. And God has planted a seed of life in you, brother in Christ, sister in Christ. And that's the reason you're saved tonight. And by the way, that's the reason that you are interested tonight in the things of God, is because that seed of life has been planted in you. Now, oh dear, what shall we say about all these empty pews tonight? Parkview's got more than enough members to fill this house. but we can't get most of our members to come to church. I worry about them. I'll tell you what I think. I think that many of them are deceived with a delusion right out of hell itself. I think they're not here because they don't want to be. They're not interested. And I think they're not interested because there's not that seed of life there. That seed of life that God plants when He regenerates a soul. Well, if you have interest tonight in the things of God, your interest may not be as great as it ought to be, but thank God it's there. And you can attribute the interest that you have in the things of God to the regenerating grace of God. I agree very much with the statement that I read back years ago by a dear friend of mine who pastors in Kentucky. He said, the whole Bible is about ruin by sin, redemption by Christ, and regeneration by the Spirit. He said that's the message of the whole Bible. Now I think he's on to something. And I just double dog dare you to read your Bible and try to get away or get around that explanation that he gave. This is the Bible. It's ruin by sin. We've talked about that. It's redemption by Christ. And it is regeneration by the Spirit. Well, I hope tonight that I have, in these preliminary words, just been able to whet your appetite a little bit for what we're dealing with this evening. Are you ready now to look at regeneration? Are you ready to tell that old tired heart of yours to rejoice in the grace of God? Well, look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read the first seven verses. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the He there refers to God. And my, what Paul comes out, as it were, with guns blazing here, doesn't he? In this second chapter. And he says, and you He made alive. That's what it means to be regenerated. It means to be made alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. And look at verse 4. Feast your eyes on these two words. These are two of the most triumphant and glorious words in all of the Bible. You might want to circle them, underscore them, put an exclamation point beside them. What wonderful words. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So there is our scripture reading tonight. And I want to divide the sermon into two parts. I want you to think with me, first of all, about spiritual death, and then secondly, about spiritual life. Spiritual death and spiritual life. Now, when we take up this matter of spiritual death, there are some questions that pop into our minds, and I'm going to raise these questions and try to answer them in brief fashion tonight. The first question that comes to mind, I think, is this. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? What does it mean to be spiritually dead? Now, you know what it means to be physically dead. You know that someone who has died physically is incapable of sensation. He doesn't feel any sensation. He doesn't have any interest in the things of the world. He doesn't have any appetite. He's dead. Just carry that over now into the spiritual realm, and what does it mean to be spiritually dead? It means to be dead toward God. Now, we talked some about this back weeks and weeks ago when we were early in this series, and we were talking about how that Adam and Eve plunged the whole human race into sin, and how that God pronounced death as the penalty, the judgment for sin. And you remember God said, but in the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And I said at that time that there was a death that was more central than physical death. Physical death is an offshoot of spiritual death. And when God said, in the day you eat of that tree, he was referring to spiritual death. Physical death came later. Adam and Eve did not die physically the moment they ate of the tree of knowledge of God, of good and evil, but they died. They died spiritually. Their interest in the things of God died. Their ability to respond to God died. And they passed spiritual death upon us. And this is what spiritual death is. It's being dead toward God. That's the best definition of it. And then we deal with this question, who is spiritually dead? Well, look here at the words of the Apostle Paul, and there in verse 3, he's describing what it is to be spiritually dead, by the way. He says there in verse 2, you once walked according to the course of this world. You didn't walk according to the course of God, but the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works among the sons, in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. He's describing spiritual death. But who is spiritually dead? And there at the end of verse 3, you see these words, just as the others. Now I want to offer you another translation for that phrase, just as the others. I would suggest to you that what Paul is saying here is just like everybody else. I want to tell you, my friends, and you and I will never, never, never glory in our salvation until we understand the serious, serious condition that we were in before we were saved. My, how hard it is to get people to understand the seriousness of sin. I want you to understand that you were, from the time you took your first breath in this life, you were in a state of living death. You were alive physically, but you were dead spiritually. You were dead toward God. Didn't have any interest in the things of God. Didn't have a mind to understand the things of God. Didn't have a heart to love the things of God. Didn't even have the will to choose the things of God. That's where you were. And Paul says, you were dead. And he says, what was true of you Ephesians before you were saved is true of everybody else. He says, you were dead just like everybody else. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are no degrees in deadness. Do you understand that? It doesn't make any sense to look here at the corpse of a person who died 5 minutes ago and say, well, this person's dead, but he's less dead than that person who died 500 years ago. No, there are no degrees of deadness. The person who died 5 minutes ago is just as dead as the person who died 500 years ago. There are only degrees of decay. There are no degrees of deadness. Dead is dead. And Paul says we were all dead. Now, we sometimes like to think that we're not in as bad a shape as this person over here, that person over there. I say again, no degrees of deadness. Deadness is deadness. And so Paul says we were all in this condition, all of us. And then we come to this question. How did we get into this state of deadness that Paul is describing here? Well, look at verse 1, where he says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's sin that did this. I've been talking about this a little bit. I've been reminding you of Adam and Eve and how that God said, if you disobey me, and that's what sin is, it's disobeying God. God said, you shall surely die. That's where spiritual deadness comes from. It comes from sin. Death, spiritual death is the penalty for our sins. And then we come to another question of importance in this matter of spiritual deadness. We have asked what it is, and we have asked who is spiritually dead, and we've said everyone, and how did we get into this state of spiritual deadness? Sin. And now we come to this matter of where does spiritual deadness lead? And the answer to that is that it leads to the wrath of God. Now, the Bible tells us that we're already, if we're in this state of spiritual deadness, we're already under the wrath of God. But the Bible tells us that if we continue in spiritual deadness, we're going to finally receive the fullness of God's wrath out here in eternity. Now, I know whenever I talk about the wrath of God, and I'll ask you just to turn as I'm talking here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll look here at a couple of verses. I know that I'm talking about something that's not politically correct these days. I know that there are all kinds of people in our society who would be quick to denounce me and to say that I'm out of step. I don't much care. I think I was born out of step, and I've just continued to be out of step all these many years since. But it is considered to be an extremely bad taste today to talk about people going to hell. But this is the final installment of the wrath of God. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what most Americans believe. There is such a place as hell, and most people are going there. Most people are going to hell. Jesus said there in Matthew 7, is this not clear enough? He said, there's a road that leads to life. It's a narrow road. Few there be that find it. And he said, there's a broad road that leads to destruction, to hell. And many there be which go in thereat. Now, I'm not the brightest guy in the world. I'm not the brightest star in the firmament, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I know that many means more than few. And most people are going to hell. And all we have to do is look around us. How this should burden our hearts. Here's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Well, Paul is saying that this is the outcome of this spiritual death. If spiritual death is not reversed in this life, it leads to the wrath of God. It leads to everlasting destruction in hell. And I think you'd be amazed at how many verses there are in the New Testament that talk about hell and the wrath of God. Well, this would be a rather somber and sobering occasion tonight if we just had to talk about spiritual death. But thank God we can talk secondly tonight about spiritual life. And I tried to flag these verses, these words for you a while ago in the reading, those two words there in verse 4, but God, but God. And Paul is telling the Ephesians that they once were spiritually dead. They were stretched out here in their spiritual graves in the spiritual cemetery, but they did not remain in that spiritual cemetery, in those spiritual graves. They did not remain in that spiritual deadness. Why? Because God did something. Now, you can go, you know that a dead person can't do anything for himself, don't you? And you can walk out here in the cemetery tonight, and you can pick out anyone's grave that you want, and you can stand there and you can plead and you can reason. And you can say, you really shouldn't remain in your grave. You should get up. You should resume life. Yeah, this is really, you really should be ashamed of yourself lying there in that grave as you are. Get up! Get up! And I'll tell you that nothing will happen, that all your pleadings and all your persuadings will fall on deaf ears, because you'd be talking to dead people. Dead people can't raise themselves. Oh, how we should rejoice in these two words. But God, but God. And what has God done here? Well, Paul says He has raised us from the dead. Look at verse 4. But God, look at verse 5. Even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You understand grace? Grace means God gets all the credit. There's not one shred of credit that goes to you for your salvation. All the credit goes to God. It's grace that saves. Aren't you thankful for what he says down there in verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Somebody will say, well, at least I mustered the faith. No, you didn't. Because Paul says there in verse 8, even that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I'm trying to stress this for you so that the next time we sing Amazing Grace here, there'll be a little doxology in your soul. Amazing grace. It's grace that saves. There's only one thing you have contributed to your salvation, and that is the wretchedness of your sin. God has done everything else. And this is what God did, Paul says. He has come into the spiritual graveyard, and there he found your stinking corpse, and he dug it up, and he breathed life into it. He has quickened you, made you alive. All to the praise and glory of his grace. And so this is what God did. And he says there in verse 6 that he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up. God has resurrected us from spiritual deadness. And we might say that he has stripped us of our grave clothes and he has replaced them with grace clothes. What a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. It means to have been brought out of the cemetery and had your grave clothes stripped off of you, and now you are clothed in grace, the grace clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be saying, and I hope you are, well, why would God do such a thing? Well, look at it there in verse 4, and let your heart rejoice over this. God, who is rich in mercy, this is the reason God did it. He is rich, Paul says, in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is that act that flows from a heart of love. It's an act of kindness and compassion that flows from a heart of love. And here is the love of God. You remember John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, I tell you, God did not have to lift one finger to save us. He could have left us there in our spiritual deadness. He could have walked away from us. But this God is rich in mercy. And because he has this loving heart that compels him to perform merciful acts, he was not content to leave us in our deadness, but he came there into the cemetery, as I've already said, and he got us out. And so every believer ought to sing loudly, joyfully, and triumphantly those words of Frederick Lehman. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, and it reaches to the lowest hell. Are you familiar with that song? You remember these lines? Frederick Lehman says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. Do you think about the words when you're singing them? Do you think about what they're saying? I know some people who decide whether they're going to sing or not on the basis of whether they like the tune. Well, I like any tune that praises the Lord God of love and grace and mercy and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I decide whether I like a song or not, is whether it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming death on Calvary's cross. Well, here's Frederick Lehman, and he's trying to describe the love of God, the love that brought God there to your spiritual grave and mine. And he says, How shall I convey this love of God? And he said, you know, if I had an ocean full of ink to write with, and if I had every stalk on earth as an ink pen, and if I had every one of my fellow men to help me write, if every man were a scribe by trade. And he says, if I had the whole sky to write on, if the sky of parchment was made. Listen to him. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll, we're writing on the sky, could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, you owe an incalculable debt to the love of God, as do I. And what is the matter with us that we don't rejoice more in redeeming love? Perhaps our problem is that we have forgotten what it was like to be in the deadness of our sins. There we were, and God, in regenerating grace, found us and made us alive. May God help us to rejoice. And I just want to point out one other thing to you in closing, and that is that God did all of this through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so typical of Paul, isn't it? Wherever you find Paul, you find Christ. Oh, would to God that we were as fascinated and infatuated and as attached to Christ as Paul. There in verse 5, he says, you've been made alive together with Christ. There in verse 6, he says, you've been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There in verse 7, he says that He has shown this grace, the exceeding riches of His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Down there in verse 10, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It's Jesus who has made it possible for God to deliver us from spiritual death. You see, we're spiritually dead because of sin. Jesus came to deal with sin. And there's only one way that sin could be dealt with. The penalty had to be paid. And Jesus went to the cross for the express purpose of receiving the penalty for our sins, so spiritual death would not have a hold on us any longer. So when we glorify God tonight for the grace that saved, the grace that raised us, we must also glorify God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, speak to these hearts of ours. Shake us, Father, out of our apathy and our lethargy. Help us, Father, to once again enjoy things that we used to enjoy so much. Help us, Father, to get the glory of our salvation back. May, Father, the glory of our salvation so grip our hearts that this very week, we'll find ourselves eager to tell somebody else about Jesus. Lord, revive us here at Parkview. And Father, we have to believe that one of the main features of your reviving work is causing us to fall in love again with this great, great salvation. Oh God, do a mighty work in our midst in these days to the honor of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.